This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading for this morning is from Isaiah 36, 1 through 22, and can be found in your service guide on page 10. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib of Assyria attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his royal spokesman, along with a massive army, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. The Assyrians stood near the conduit of the upper pool by the road to Launderer's Field. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joanne, the son of Asaph, the court historian, came out to him. The royal spokesman said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, the great king, the king of Assyria, say this, what are you relying on? You think mere words are strategy and strength for war? Who are you now relying on that they have rebelled against me? Look, you are relying on Israel or on Egypt. That splintered reed of a staff that will pierce the hand of anyone who grabs it and leans on it. This is how Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is all to all who rely on him. Suppose you say to me, we rely on the Lord our God. Isn't he the one whose high palaces and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you are to worship at this altar? Now make a deal with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to supply riders for them. How then can you drive back a single officer among the least of my master's servants? How can you rely on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I attacked this land to destroy it without the Lord's approval? The Lord said to me, attack this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joab said to the royal spokesman, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew within earshot of the people who are on the wall. But the royal spokesman replied, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men who are sitting on the wall, who are destined with you to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Then the royal spokesman stood and called out loudly in Hebrew, listen to the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he cannot rescue you. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to rely on the Lord, saying, the Lord will certainly rescue us. This city will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for this is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and surrender to me. Then every one of you may eat from his own vine and his own fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. Has any one of the gods of the nations rescued his land from the power of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my power? Who among all the gods of these lands ever rescued his land from my power? So will the Lord rescue Jerusalem from my power? But they kept silent. They didn't say anything, for the king's command was, don't answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the court historian, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and reported to him the words of the royal spokesman. This is a word of the Lord.
Yes, you may be seated. Well, we have been looking forward to getting to this part of Isaiah. You haven't noticed, the literature is changing. We're now in a narrative portion of the book, as opposed to poetry, which is what we have been doing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dig into this text. Father in heaven, we ask that your word do its work in our hearts this morning. We know it never returns void, so we ask that the seeds that are planted would bear good fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of our sermon series is Isaiah in the Eye of the Storm. One of the things that I have learned about living in Iowa is that we really have, well, we have really strong storms in the Midwest. But Iowa State's called the cyclones for a reason, right? We live in Tornado Alley, and we get some of those, and we even get derechos. Some of you are still cleaning up from that. And I've never heard of a derecho till a couple of years ago in 2020, and they said it's like an inland hurricane. That's just crazy to me. So we may get derechos and tornadoes, but we don't get full-blown hurricanes. That's good news, right? Yeah, so I've got this little cartoon on my door. Two guys trudging through the snow. And one guy says to the other, at least we don't get hurricanes. So we get blizzards, right? Well, it's a good thing we don't get hurricanes. I've never lived near the Gulf Coast or any coast for that matter. But I did live in East Texas, and we live close enough to the coast that we would often get more than just the outer bands of wind and rain. Sometimes we would get, the storm, not in its full force, but it would still be pretty strong. And in 2005, Hurricane Rita hit the Texas Gulf Coast. It hit on the border between Southwest Louisiana and Southeast Texas. And it's on record, it's still one of the most intense hurricanes that's ever made landfall. And so it hit down there near Houston, Galveston, and Beaumont, and made its way up the state line. And that storm was so intense that the eye of that storm hung together and made its way over, still as a hurricane, over Northeast Texas where we lived. I think I may have told you this story before. But when the eye of the storm passed over Pittsburgh, Texas, the wind and the rain was blowing horizontally, and it was blowing from east to from west to east. And then the eye of the storm passed over, and everything got calm. Now, you've heard that before. They tell you that it's calm in the eye of that storm, but I'd never experienced it until that time right there. And it was a weird experience. I mean, it's just blowing crazily, and then it comes in, it just got calm. And we all went outside in the backyard, and Stacy and Sam and Alex and Mac, and we're looking at the clouds, and we could still hear the storm outside of the eye wall. It's still going. But we're inside, there's a few clouds, the sun peeked out a little bit. You're going, man, this is what that's like. And then the storm obviously kept moving, and then the direction of the wind changed, and it started blowing from east to west. I'm trying to get my directions right here. But it was completely calm in the middle of that storm. And so I know that our experience in Northeast Texas of Hurricane Rita was not what the people on the Gulf Coast experienced. They caught the full force of the storm. We got the weakened version of it, but it was still quite scary. So here's the deal. Those who heeded the storm warnings down in Southeast Texas and Southwest Louisiana, they weathered the storm pretty good. They got out of town, headed for shelter. But those who didn't heed the warnings, who ignored those, they didn't do so well, and many people died. And there really were people who died in that storm. And it was a pretty bad deal. Here's the thing. The Bible uses weather events of storms to illustrate crises that come into our lives. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with that kind of illustration, didn't he? He said, those who built their lives on the rock, or he's talking about himself and his word. He said, when the storms hit, when the winds blew and the rains came, they weathered that storm. The storm came, but they endured it. Their lives didn't crumble. The house, which illustrates your life, didn't fall. But those who built their lives on the sand, those who didn't listen to the warning, their lives fell when that same storm hit. It just crumbled like a house of cards. So, misheeding the storm warnings, right? And so what we have in Isaiah 36 and 37, what has happened for the previous 35 chapters, they've been giving storm warnings. That's what Isaiah's been giving. Get ready. It's coming. Listen. Turn to the Lord. And in Isaiah 36 and 37, we're going to find out if Hezekiah heeded that storm warning. And so, did he heed it? Did he listen? Did he trust in the Lord as God? Or did he trust in his own strength, his own abilities to make political maneuvers and clever politics and to trust in that? So let's walk through this story of these two chapters, and then we'll make application toward the end. And in Isaiah 36, verse 1, we see that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has attacked Hezekiah, and he attacked him in the 14th year of his reign as king. So remember, Hezekiah followed his father, King Ahaz. And Ahaz was a wicked king. And he made an alliance with Assyria, if you remember, to keep the Arameans from attacking Jerusalem and Judah. And so when Hezekiah became king, he trusted in the Lord as God, and he broke that alliance with Assyria. And now Assyria has come upon Jerusalem and Judah, and they want payback. They want some skin because they haven't been paying their tribute to the king of Assyria. And it's now in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, and they're coming in to get what is due to them. So in Isaiah 36, verses 1, 2 through 3, we see that the Assyrian army is camped outside the walls of Jerusalem. So Hezekiah sent a delegation out to parley with the royal spokesman of Assyria. And he is the royal spokesman for Sennacherib, a.k.a., depending on what translation you're reading, the Rabshakeh. That's what it may say in the ESV, or it says in the ESV. And so this parley turned into a war of words with the Rabshakeh doing all the talking, basically. And in verses 4 through 7, the Rabshakeh's question is to the point, and of these two, and this is the point of these two chapters, who do you trust? In whom are you trusting? And as the Rabshakeh stood outside the walls of Jerusalem and basically preached a sermon to the people who stood on the walls of the city, he tried to destroy their faith in God. That was his goal. That's what he wanted to do. First, he said that they can't trust in Egypt because they are a broken staff. He said that to trust in them is to like to lean on a staff that's got a sharp point on the end, and that staff's going to pierce your hand. Well, they shouldn't have been trusting in Egypt anyway. That never really was an option. But the second thing he did, he got nasty. And he got nasty when he called into question their faith in God. And he basically said, you can't trust Yahweh either. You can't trust God because Hezekiah tore down all the high places of worship. And when it came to trusting God, the Rabshakeh, he understood that they shouldn't have been trusting Egypt, but he misunderstood what it meant to trust God. He misunderstood worship of God. Yahweh was pleased that Hezekiah had torn down these high places of worship, of pagan worship. Hezekiah had led the nation to repent and called the people to worship God alone. That's what he had done. And next in verses 8 through 10, we see that the Rabshakeh taunted Hezekiah by saying he wanted to make a deal. Didn't know it was going to turn into let's make a deal, did we? But it did. So he wanted to make a deal. And he told the delegation that they couldn't defeat Assyria. He said that even if he gave them 2,000 horses, they couldn't get enough men to even sit on those horses. They couldn't get enough soldiers to ride those horses into battle. And that's true. It didn't matter, though. But finally, he told the people that the Lord told Sennacherib to attack and destroy Jerusalem and Judah. And basically, they had no hope of deliverance because God was really the one who has told me to do this. And so to make matters worse, the Rabshakeh, he was preaching to them. He was giving them this speech in the Hebrew language. And so there are people on the walls of the city, and they're hearing everything this royal spokesman has to say. And his goal was to create chaos. It was to create fear in the hearts of the people. And then in verses 13 through 17, the Rabshakeh, He called Hezekiah a liar, and he told the people that Hezekiah was trying to deceive them. And then he called for a complete surrender of the city. And he told them, if you'll surrender the city, everyone will have all that they need. You'll sit under your vine, you'll have your vineyard, you'll have the food and the water and everything you need. Now, the Rabshakeh's message sounded a lot like 1 Kings 4:25. And in 1 Kings 4:25, we have this golden age of Israel when King Solomon was in charge. And so his idea, what he was trying to do is mix the truth of this promise and this experience of King Solomon and weave this into this lie he was telling the people. And so this enemy was really good at weaving truth and lie together. Just enough truth to make them listen. Oh, I've heard that before. And then hit them with a lie at the same time. So do you see what's happening here? The Rabshakeh told them that Yahweh told him to attack the city. And then he weaves this lie into the truth. So a little bit of lie, a little bit of truth woven in with the lie. And then he concluded his sermon by driving home his point, Hezekiah is a liar and Yahweh will not save you. And then in verses 21 and 22, we see how the king's delegation responded. They tore their clothes in despair. And then it returned to Hezekiah. And then we get to chapter 37. And when King Hezekiah heard all the words that the royal spokesman had said, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes in despair and fear. And he did one more thing. He went to the temple to worship. That's important. That's what he did. He also sent Eliakim and Shebna, the leading priest, to Isaiah to ask him to intercede for Judah. And then in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah told the delegation to tell Hezekiah, do not fear the blasphemous words of the Rabshakeh, and because God is going to put a spirit in Sennacherib, and he's going to go back home when he hears this rumor that he's going to put in him. And so that's what ultimately happened. We'll see. Sennacherib was king who enjoyed singing his own praises. In verses 8 through 13, he reminded them of all the cities that he had destroyed. And there's no way that Jerusalem and Judah are going to be able to stand. So here's my resume. Here's everything I've done. You're not going to be able to stand before me. Look at everything I've done. God's not going to save you. Now we come to one of the most remarkable prayers that's in the Bible in verses 14 through 20. It's a beautiful prayer of faith in the face of a massive storm that has blown into the life of Hezekiah and to the people and into the lives of the people of Jerusalem, and the whole nation. We're going to look at that prayer in more detail later, but let's keep going. So what did Hezekiah do when he heard this news? He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. Then he took this message that the Rabshakeh had said, this words of blasphemy, and he goes to the temple and he spreads these words out before the Lord and says, look what he has said. Look what he has said. And then in verses 21 through 35, the Lord promised that he would destroy Assyria and defend Jerusalem. Then Isaiah 37 closes with God's promise being fulfilled. In verse 36, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Then Sennacherib, that spirit that the Lord had put in him, heard a rumor. He goes back to Nineveh, his capital city. And then the final two, verse 38, the two sons of Sennacherib killed him while he went to his temple to worship. So Isaiah 36 and 37 record one of the most amazing stories that we find in the Bible. It's incredible. It's an incredible story of deliverance. And Hezekiah and the people of Judah were in the direct path of this sovereignly designed divine storm. And however, it was the intensity of this storm that God used to produce this beautiful faith that we find in Hezekiah. And it was an even fearful faith. He was concerned of what was going to happen. And even when his fearful faith, he goes to worship God and he experiences a miraculous deliverance. I want to make two observations of our chapter this morning, and then we'll make some application as we have these observations. So number one, first observation, the intense pressure of storms in our lives can cause us to doubt God. The intense pressure of storms in our lives can cause us to doubt God. The intensity of a hurricane is created by low barometric pressure. But low barometric pressure actually means great pressure. And the lower the pressure, the more intense the hurricane. And likewise, when crisis hits our lives, it puts great pressure on our faith in Jesus, doesn't it? We may begin to wonder, will he even hear my prayer? Is he going to answer my prayer? Will he abandon me? Will he just leave me hanging out to dry? Will he do what I'm asking? Does he even care that I'm suffering? When will this all be over? All of these things will run through our minds and many more thoughts that we will have when the intensity of a storm hits. So, intense crises in our life can cast dark clouds of doubt and despair on our faith in Jesus Christ. And to create doubt in the hearts of God's people, the mouthpiece of Sennacherib, the Rabshakeh, began a war of words. And his job was to preach fear. It was to sow seeds of doubt. Listen to his words in verse 4 of chapter 36. The royal spokesman said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, the great king, the king of Assyria, says this, what are you relying on?" Or as the SV reads, "On what do you rest this trust of yours?" And then he told them that they couldn't rely on Egypt. And the most certainly, they couldn't rely on Yahweh. He told them that Yahweh is going to reject you because Hezekiah has torn down all of these high places of worship. You have no place to worship. All of these things are gone. God is mad at Hezekiah because he has done all of these things to prevent you from worshiping. And then he told them that no one's going to come rescue you. You can't even defend yourself. And he said that even if I give you 2,000 horses, you don't have enough men to put on them. And finally, the Rabshakeh goes for the kill shot of their faith, and he says that it was Yahweh who told him to destroy Jerusalem and Judah. In other words, God has ordained this. You can't stop it. You know, that may sound right to them. And it seems like the Rabshakeh sermon was getting through because Hezekiah and his delegation responded by tearing their clothes in despair. Do you see what's going on here? And the enemy was preaching a sermon of doubt and despair about God's faithfulness and even his ability to save them. This was a spiritual war of words. And the goal was to get them to despair, to doubt God. To doubt that he would even save them. So friends, most likely, we will never find ourselves standing outside the wall of some city, listening to the mouthpiece of some enemy, preaching a sermon that causes us to doubt our faith in Jesus. It probably won't happen exactly like that. However, we will hear words that will cast doubt and despair on our faith in Christ and his ability to deliver us. The message we most likely will hear will be preached by ourselves. It will come from within our own hearts, most likely. The sermon we hear, if we're not careful, will be our own voices telling us, God doesn't love me. God's not going to save me. God's not going to hear my prayer. He's not going to meet me at this desperate time of my need. So friends, I need to ask, what crisis are you facing right now? And what sermon are you preaching to yourself? What sermon are you preaching to yourself? It is possible that you know someone who's calling your faith in Jesus into question. And we will have those people in our lives who go, I can't believe you're trusting Jesus for this. I can't believe you're going to just pray and let this happen. You need to be doing this, this, and this. You need to make a checklist of all these things you need to do. We'll have those people that just try to do an end run around our faith in God. But it all comes down to what you're preaching to yourself in your heart. Paul Tripp says, you listen to yourself more than anyone. You talk to yourself and you listen to yourself more than anyone else. The sermon of doubt you will most likely hear will be that one that does the most damage, that comes from your own heart and mind. So bottom line, the question that the Rabshakeh asked the people of Judah is the question that is always before us when storms hits our lives. In whom do you trust? In whom do you trust? Second observation, storms can produce beautiful faith in the eye of an intense storm. Storms can produce beautiful faith when we are in the intensity of a storm. So friends, storms come into everyone's lives, but peace is only found in the eye of the storm when we're trusting in the Lord of the storm. That's Jesus Christ. So let's consider what Hezekiah did when the storm of the Assyrian army hit Judah and Jerusalem. First thing, storms should activate our faith in Jesus that results in worship. Storms should activate our faith in Jesus that results in worship. King Hezekiah seemed to despair. He was anxious. He was fearful when he heard those words of the Rabshakeh. But look how he handled those seeds of doubt and despair that were sown. Look in verse 31. When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the Lord's temple. So King Hezekiah may have torn his clothes. He did tear his clothes, and he did put on sackcloth and ashes. And that's an outward expression of despair and concern and anxiety and seeking the Lord. But he took those, his fears, before the Lord. That's what he did. He went into the temple, the place where people publicly worship. What do you do when a storm blows into your life? Do you seek the presence of Jesus in the eye of the storm? Do you go into place and gather in public worship, or do you isolate yourself? See, often when storms hit our lives, we'll talk about, well, I've been praying, I'm going to pray, and we'll go into our prayer closet and pray, but we will miss public worship because, I just feel so bad. I don't want to be with other people because I'm so anxious, I'm so concerned. But see, that's the enemy working on you right there. That's the enemy telling you, you don't need to go to worship. You need to just sit home and be miserable and pray by yourself. See, the enemy wants you to isolate yourself. That's what the enemy wants. But what you need to do is what Hezekiah did, and go and gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and seek comfort and help there. Let's not neglect the gathering of the saints, even when storms blow into our lives, and they're blowing hard, and it's an intense storm. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ who preach the right sermon to us, who help us anchor our hearts in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are preaching to us and telling us to weld our faith to Jesus Christ. They speak words that help us to continue to hold fast to Christ as he holds fast to us. So friends, public worship, listen, it's a powerful means of sustaining grace. And there's something supernatural that goes on when God's people gather to worship Jesus. This is not just a thing you check off on Sunday. I went to worship this week, and so I've done that and I've done that. No, this is a place where the Holy Spirit shows up with God's people, and he does work in your hearts that only he can do in this context. This is the only context in your life where you're going to sit with people like this, and you're going to open up God's word, and you're going to break it open, and so you're going to sing, and you're going to read the word together, and you're going to pray, and you're going to listen to it preached, and you're going to have this context of worshiping and centering on Christ and his gospel. This is the only place in life that you do that. And you do not need to miss it, even when a storm blows into your life. It's a unique means of grace. Second, we should wrestle with God in prayer when storms hit our lives. We should wrestle with God in prayer when storms hit our lives. Hezekiah's prayer found in verses 14 through 20. And I want us to focus on verse 16 because it tells us what Hezekiah believed about God. And in verse 16, we learn that Hezekiah had a solid knowledge of God. And it informed his prayer. Look in verse 16. The Lord of armies, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made the heavens and the earth. Let's break down his prayer very quickly. I want you to notice four things that he knew and believed about God that informed his prayer. He knew that Yahweh was the Lord of armies. He is the God of armies. He is the Lord of hosts of heaven. Hezekiah didn't need 2,000 soldiers to get on horses and do his work for him. He didn't need 2,000 chariots. All he needed was the God of armies to do that. Second, he is the God of Israel. He is the God of Israel, but he is also the only God. That's what he means by that. There is no other God in the world. All other gods are false gods and saviors who cannot save. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, don't we? And we trust him because he delivers rich mercy to his people, which leads us to the third thing. God is a God of mercy. When Hezekiah said that God was enthroned between the cherubim, he is referring to the mercy seat that is on the top of the ark where these two angels' wings meet on that mercy seat. That is the mercy of God meets right there for sinners, for God's people. He is a God of mercy. He is rich in mercy, as we sang early. He is slow to anger. And God is a living God. God is not a dead God or some God made of metal and stone or the figment of our imagination. He is the living God who made heaven and earth. So brothers and sisters, this is our God. And when we pray, let's pray to this kind of God, not a watered down version of our God. Let's pray like we really know and believe this is our God. And this is a God in whom we trust. Our God came in Christ and he reconciled us to himself by displaying rich mercy when he died on the cross for our sins. And he is alive by his own power when he rose from the dead on the third day. Nothing can separate us from him. Third, storms push us to seek counsel and godly prayer from our brothers and sisters in Christ. King Hezekiah sought godly counsel and prayer. And in Isaiah verses chapters 37, verses 2-7, what did Hezekiah do? He sent a delegation to Isaiah to get counsel. And he asked Isaiah to pray, intercede on behalf of us. We're in trouble. We're in dire straits. And that's what Isaiah did. So, what we do is we seek godly counsel. We ask people to pray for us. We should practice that. And then look and see what God begins to do as we trust in him. Fourth and last, storms help us remember our God is faithful. And we remember the faithfulness of our God in the past. Look in Isaiah 36, verse 2. Then the king of Assyria sent his royal spokesman along with a massive army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. The Assyrian stood near the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field or the washer's field, it says in the ESV. Now I want to ask you a question as we tie all this together. Does this situation sound familiar to you? It should. It should, because we have seen this situation before. If you got your Bibles, turn back to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 3-4. I'm going to read it if you don't want to turn back. Listen to what it says. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out with your son, Shear-Jashub, and meet Ahaz. Listen to where he's going to meet him. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Do not be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks in the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Do you remember what was going on in those verses? Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, was out of the same place that Hezekiah's delegation was. Same place where the Rabshakeh was giving his little sermon. They met by the upper pool of the road at the launderer's field. Isaiah 7, verses 3-4, was another moment where faith was tested and God proved himself to be faithful even when Ahaz was faithless. And now God was visiting his people again, and he was in a very similar crisis as his father. Hezekiah must have remembered that. He must have remembered that God was merciful and kept his word in spite of his wicked father. But by this time, it was going to be different because Hezekiah trusted in God in the intensity of the storm. And as a result, God produced amazing faith in him and in his people. And what was his answer to Hezekiah's prayer? He sent his angel. He destroyed 185,000 soldiers. And then Sennacherib left and he went home, and his two sons killed him while he worshiped his false god in his temple. And I want to show you one more thing about chapter 37 before we close. Chapter 37 of Isaiah begins and ends with two men going into their places of worship. Both men are in crisis, but only one is saved because he is the one who trusted in the true and living God. So the question is always before us, in whom are you relying? Whom are you relying on? Who do you trust in the storms of your life? See, friends, we can have peace in the eye of the storm because the Prince of Peace is with us in the eye of the storm. He has gone through the storm of God's wrath for us. As Pastor Eric talked about earlier, when we remembered the covenant that Christ has made with us in the Lord's Supper. And he has gone through the most intense storm that anyone could ever go through, and he came out victorious. All we have to do is remember God's faithfulness. Romans 8:32 says, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Everything. God gave up his own son to save us. So we can trust him that he will always give us everything we need with Jesus. Friends, Jesus is our King, who is King over our crisis, and he is still on the throne. Trust him. Let's pray.